If I were to ask you, where's your citizenship? Probably most of you here, maybe all, would say, well, my citizenship's in the United States. I'm a United States citizen. Now, it's possible in some cases to have a dual citizenship. But usually, countries will say, well, either you choose to be a citizen here or in this new country where you want to go. As a Christian, where's my citizenship? Where's my loyalty? And I want to notice, first of all, in John chapter 18, and read a couple of verses here, a few verses, and we'll begin with verse 33, and read here some words of the Lord Jesus. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or do others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So he's being asked, "Are you a king?" And of course their charge was, he's come into this world to set up a rival kingdom to Rome. He's a troublemaker. This is how they approached Pilate concerning Jesus. And they said he needs to be put away because he's just going to cause a rebellion or that. And this was an excuse they used. It wasn't a real reason, but it was an excuse they used with Pilate. So he asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, and Pilate realized too, he's not after an earthly kingdom. He knew that from his teaching and from the contacts he'd had and heard about him. So he asks Jesus the question outright. And Jesus says, "Well, don't worry, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not now going to be a rival to you or to Rome. I'm not interested in setting up a kingdom now, an earthly kingdom. But," he said, "I'm a king, and my kingdom is not of this world." So I'm going to talk some about the kingdom of God, and the first thing we want to emphasize is that it's basically, then, a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. I want to go to Matthew chapter 12 and read verse 28. We're going to read a number of different scriptures in different places. And Matthew 12:28. And we're going to notice the situation here as we're thinking here in terms especially of the matter of a kingdom. Jesus says, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." That's an interesting statement. See, he's been casting out demons. Times he's accused of doing this by the power of the devil. He says, "Well, that's ridiculous. Satan is not going to fight himself. I'm doing this by the power of God." And what he's saying here is, the fact I'm doing this means God's kingdom is here. Now, how was it there? Well, it was there in the person of the Lord Jesus as the king. You say, where the king is, the kingdom is. Now, if President Bush is introduced in a foreign country, a conference or something like this, he oftentimes is introduced just as the United States. In a sense, he embodies the United States. He represents the United States. He's our chief executive. And so what Jesus is saying is, as the king, when I'm here, in a sense, the kingdom is here in my person. And this is why when John the Baptizer introduced him, he introduced him, he says, the kingdom of God is present, it's come near. The king is here. And so you could say, in a sense, where the king is, the kingdom is. Spiritual kingdom, he says, that's my primary thrust. Not an earthly kingdom yet. Now, as we think of this message, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. And I want to notice a few verses in connection with that. As we think of the preaching that goes on, we're going to notice, first of all, Mark 1 and verses 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15, where John now has introduced him. Jesus begins his preaching. And it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, or is present. In other words, I'm here. Where the king is, the kingdom is. Repent and believe on the gospel. So when we preach the gospel, and this is the gospel Jesus preached here, we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We're talking about the fact that God is a great king, and you need to acknowledge that, and you need to take God into your life as your authority. And so, as Jesus here is preaching, he's preaching, it says, the gospel of the kingdom, and that gospel is the gospel that says, repent and believe. Now, as we think of the message that goes forth, down through the different years, the message always had two parts to it, two elements. There was always a message of repent, because we're all sinners. If you're going to get right with God, you're going to have to change your thinking about your sin. So always the message was a message of repent. And then there was a message of believe. And so when Jonah, for example, went into Nineveh and preached, they repented. They believed and repented. And the two go together. I repent because I believe. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a judgment day. I believe that I'm going to stand before God. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I repent because I believe the message. And then I trust the Lord to save me, to forgive me by His grace. Now, in the Old Testament days, they didn't know, of course, as much as we do. They didn't understand how God can forgive sinners. David believed it. He said, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. And he cast himself in faith upon God and His forgiveness and His grace. Even though the Old Testament saints often didn't understand, how can God forgive me as a sinner? When I've broken His laws, I've been a rebel, how can it take place? And of course, the New Testament message makes it very plain how it's possible now for us to be forgiven. So we have a fuller message. But what I think we need to realize is there's a unity to the family of faith, and in every age, whether you're Abel or whether you're Noah, whether you're Abraham, whether you're David, whoever of the Old Testament saints, if they were right with God, it was because they repented and believed. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so there's a unity here in the response of people to God, regardless of the age. Now, as we turn to Romans chapter 3, you know, people get confused sometimes, and they say, well, people were saved in the Old Testament days one way, and now they're saved a different way now. And some will even say that when Christ was here, people were saved one way, and they're saved a different way now. Those who emphasize baptism as necessary for salvation will say, for example, when he was here, he could save the thief on the cross. He's gone now, and the only way he can be saved now is to be baptized and believe. You have to believe, of course, but they'll say, without baptism, you can't be saved. So they're adding other conditions. But the message of the Bible is that every age you're saved the same way. People were not saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. They weren't saved by circumcision. You read Galatians and other passages, and it comes out very strong and very plain. Works never saved. Keeping the law never saved. By the law is the knowledge of sin. What saves is faith, and faith results in repentance and trusting in the Lord. And so the scripture is very, very strong on that. And it's frustrating when you're talking to people. We have a fellow coming to Overcomers, and he's having contact with a church here in town that teaches God is, there's only one person in the Godhead. There aren't three. There isn't a Trinity. And then they teach, as far as the way of salvation is, you must be baptized. You cannot be saved without being baptized. And so he's confused. We run into this time and again. And people like that will make different conditions in different ages for how you get saved. The Bible says no. Every age, salvation is the same way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How was Moses saved? By faith, Moses. Read Hebrews 11. Always it was by faith. And what you would do as a person who believed and wanted to please the Lord would depend somewhat on the age in which you lived and the covenant you were under. But always it was a matter of faith. Now let's read here in Romans 3 some of these verses that emphasize that. Verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a satisfaction by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now what's he saying here? Well, he's saying in Old Testament days people were saved the same way, never by keeping the law. No one could keep it perfectly. It was always, you were always saved by grace, through faith. And so there's a strong emphasis on this. We need to emphasize this today, because there's always a human tendency to go back to legalism and to saying, well, these are things you have to do. Faith is okay, but that isn't enough. It isn't enough. You must do this. You must be baptized. You must, certain groups will say, well, you can't eat pork, or you, and they have dietary restrictions, they'll lay various laws upon a person as a condition for salvation. And what the scripture says is no, we've all sinned, we've all failed, and every age is the same, and the way you're saved is through faith, and that faith results in repentance and a trust in the Lord Jesus as your salvation, or in God in the Old Testament days, trusting him. So, the message then is basically the same, always repentance toward God and faith. I want to turn to Acts chapter 20, Paul has gathered the elders of the church in Ephesus. They've come down. He's passing through, and he wants to talk to them. And he says this in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here says, you can sum up my preaching and my teaching in this, repentance and faith. And so he stresses that very, very strongly. Now, this message that he was bringing was a message connected with the kingdom of God. When you repent, when you believe, you're accepting God into your life as your authority. And as you come to the end of Acts chapter 28, Paul is now, getting toward the end of his life. He's about 60 years of age or so now, 62 maybe. He's still a house prisoner awaiting trial. Verse 30 says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. In other words, as a Roman citizen, he had certain privileges. They didn't lock him up in a jail at that time. He was guarded. He was chained to a soldier. But he had his own accommodations, had an apartment or whatever, and received all who came to him preaching. Now, that's what he preached. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, no one forbidding him. And so the gospel here is the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're proclaiming God is a great king. And we're saying that you need to accept him, you need to submit to him, and acknowledge his authority. I want to go back and read a few verses in the book of Psalms, where it speaks here. And I want to read in Psalm 47, just a verse or two, where it's speaking of God and his greatness. And really, the sinner, you know, is in rebellion against God's authority. And when you get saved, you acknowledge his authority, you acknowledge he is God. And this psalm emphasizes the fact, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He's a great king over all the earth. Now, today in the world, you may say, well, there are many nations, there are many kingdoms. But as God looks at things, there are just basically two kingdoms. There's his kingdom, and the people that acknowledge his authority and his sovereignty. And then there's the kingdom of Satan. Now, sometimes we think, well, these nations are Christian nations. Really, what the scripture would say is, no, Satan would argue with you about that. Satan said to Jesus, he said, all these kingdoms have been given to me. I give them to whomsoever I will. Now, we would like to think that the United States is truly a Christian nation. But we have to acknowledge the fact that Christians are a minority in this country. We do not dominate. And we need to recognize that, not deceive ourselves. We have laws that permit abortion. This is contrary to God's law, contrary to what the scripture says. And so we can hardly claim that all of our laws are Christian laws, and we can be thankful that they're as good as they are, and there's been Christian influence. But still, you have to say there's a lot going on in Washington that is not of God. And that's too bad. We have to accept this fact. Satan says, the kingdoms of the world have been given to me. He's called the God of this world. He's called the one who's basically in authority here. He's dominant. But then there's the kingdom of God. How do you get into that kingdom? Get into that kingdom by repenting and believing and acknowledging the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. In a sense, you're turning your back on Satan's kingdom and his authority, and you're taking God into your life as the supreme authority and the Lord Jesus. And I want to turn to Romans 10:9 because he's emphasizing there how you become part of this wonderful kingdom of God. And in Romans 10:9, the question may be, well, is it difficult? Difficult to become part of this kingdom? Is it difficult to become a Christian? And he says, no, it's not a difficult thing. The message isn't far from you. He says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he's saying it's not a very difficult thing, but it's a very deep thing because it goes into the very heart. And you confess, as I think the New American Standard says, Jesus as Lord. In other words, Jesus as King. Jesus as your sovereign. Jesus as your ultimate authority. Now, Paul recognized, and he could even use the authority that he had as a citizen of Rome. He had a dual citizenship. He was a citizen of Rome, but then he was a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom. And as such, he at times claimed the rights he had as a Roman citizen. He could claim a right to a fair trial. And we in this country, and people in whatever country they live, can claim the rights they have as citizens of that country. But still they belong to a kingdom that is higher than this earthly kingdom. And their primary loyalty is to that kingdom, for the Lord is King. And this is why there's a conflict. If there's if you have a dictatorship, you have a leadership that is determined to dominate and control, they can't tolerate Christians. And that was the issue in the first century there, when persecution came. They said, all you need to do is bow down and acknowledge Caesar as Lord. Christians said, we can't do that. We can't give Caesar the place of God. Our absolute supreme authority is God himself and the Lord Jesus sitting at his right hand. And this infuriates a dictatorship that wants to control you absolutely. This is why in China, the Christians meeting in house churches are constantly under suspicion. They're under surveillance. They're being monitored. They move around different houses because they realize our government cannot tolerate that which they cannot control. If you have one of the state churches, the state has its agents in those various churches, and they basically supervise. They're going to keep control of things. But as Christians, we say our supreme authority is the Lord himself. So in the United States, if we should be told you cannot meet as Christians, you cannot have a Bible, as in Saudi Arabia, it's a crime to have a Bible. We have to resist and say, no, we have a higher authority. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Now, when we accept the Lord Jesus, immediately there's an amazing change that takes place. And we become now children of God, and we become a part of His kingdom. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 it says, giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when you get saved, he says, you have a transfer of citizenship. You're no longer under Satan's authority. You're transferred now into this kingdom of light, where the Lord is sovereign. If you remember Pilgrim's Progress, Christian's going along on his way to the celestial city. And Satan meets him. And Satan says to him, what are you doing here? Go back to your city where you belong. You're one of my subjects. You're under my authority. But Christian has accepted the Lord Jesus and he defies him. And he says, no, I used to be. But I'm no longer under your authority. I got tired of your leadership. And I've chosen to become a Christian. And my authority is God Himself. And that He's recognized here, I've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that happens the minute you accept the Lord Jesus. Now you've got a new absolute authority. You don't have to be subject to the devil anymore. You don't have to be a slave of sin anymore. That's a wonderful thing if you've had a terrible, strong addiction and you've fought it. As some of the people we work with at times who have drug addictions or that, and you feel a helplessness. Now that men say to me, I've tried to quit and I can't quit. Remember a man once saying to me, I've been a drunk all my life, I just thought this die a drunk. Under the authority and power of the devil. Now no longer. We've been transferred into the kingdom of His life. We have a new authority. And there are new laws by which we govern our lives. Now we're under the authority of the Lord, and His laws are what govern our lives. Sure. All around us. For example, it's just very common now for couples to live together without marriage. As a Christian, do I conform to the culture around me? No. I belong to a different kingdom. I have a different code of conduct. And God says to me, you get married. And you stay married until death parts you. And that's my authority now. Not what society permits or what my government permits, but what God desires and commands. And that's what's going to produce happiness. I talked to a man in jail just recently, and he has 4 children. He's had them by different women, and it's just been a very loose living, sinful life. We talked about marriage. And the fact that happiness is not sleeping with a different woman every night. Happiness is being committed and loyal to one person for the rest of your life. And he said, I know that. I know that's true. I haven't been a happy person. And so as being transferred into this kingdom, now we have a new sovereign, we have a new king, we have new laws, a new outlook toward life. as we serve Him in this heavenly kingdom. Now that's wonderful to realize. When you're baptized, really, you're proclaiming publicly now this transfer of citizenship. We baptize and we ask people, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In other words, we're saying, you know, are you willing to be identified with this new kingdom? Jesus is Lord. And it's that public act of, in a sense, renouncing your old citizenship and acknowledging your new citizenship. I went to naturalization ceremonies one time in Oklahoma City, and there were, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 people that were being naturalized. What they were asking them was, are you willing to renounce your old citizenship? Now, you've studied the United States Constitution, whatever the requirements are for citizenship. Are you willing now to renounce that old citizenship and to acknowledge your citizenship? You want to be citizens of the United States of America. Are you willing to do that? And they all said, we're willing. And it was kind of a solemn ceremony marking this transfer of citizenship. When we get baptized, this is in a sense what we're doing publicly. We're saying, no, I've accepted Jesus as Lord, and now I'm a part of His kingdom. I'm baptized into His name. Wonderful expression of this transfer of loyalty to the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, the time is coming when He's going to come back. And when He's going to set up His kingdom. Now, we believe that. Here it's a spiritual kingdom at present. It's had been under different covenants, but it's been basically one kingdom down through the ages. This is why in Hebrews 11, He links all these together by faith. Abel goes on, He speaks of course of Abraham. He speaks of the various saints through the ages, before the law, under the law. And He links them all together. And the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus comes back, those who are Christ's at His coming, that's 1 Corinthians 15, all who belong to Christ are going to be gathered to it. Now, did the Old Testament saints belong to Christ? And we say, yes. I think it's quite plain. All those who are part of this wonderful family of faith are going to be caught up together to be with the Lord. And He's going to set up His kingdom on earth. Now, there's a verse I want to read in Revelation 11. It's speaking of that time. Israel is going to be converted. And there's going to be a tremendous wave of repentance, Zechariah tells us about. But then in Revelation 11, interesting verse here. Now this is the winding up things here now. The Lord Jesus is going to set up His kingdom. And it says this, the seventh angel sounded, verse 15. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And then He sets up His kingdom. And there's going to be blessing on the earth like the earth has never seen before. So it's kind of exciting to realize, as you go through the book of Revelation, you know, there are things we may find difficult to understand. The good news is, we win. When you get to the end, we win. Christians, believers, are going to win. The Lord Jesus is going to win. Satan is not going to win. Satan's going to be put down. He's going to be cast into the bottomless pit, Scripture speaks of. Christians, the Lord Jesus is going to win. And sometimes today we feel very outnumbered. There are some cultures where Christians are so few. Our daughter's coming in from Quebec. Quebec has fewer Christians than any other part of North America. Probably, I don't know if they have more than about one Christian to every 100 people. They say there's one evangelical church to 17,000 people. So some areas, very few Christians. We're outnumbered. The good news is when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom. And there's going to be righteousness. And there's going to be peace. And there's going to be blessing on the earth like the earth has never seen. Now, the question to ask yourself is, are you a part of his kingdom? Have you acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you received him? Can you say, I know I'm saved. I know I've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I know that I'm ready when the Lord Jesus comes back to meet him. Wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? Wonderful to know your sins are forgiven and you're ready for the King to come back.